Now please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 4. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ over everything. Jesus is superior to angels, to Moses, to the law, to the old covenant, to the Levitical priesthood, to any other person, to any other religion, to any other thing, to any other philosophy, to everything else in all of creation. He alone, he is superior. So instead of reverting back to something less and that can't save your soul, like the original recipients of Hebrews were being tempted to do, the call is to stay focused and to press on even harder in Christ, even in the face of persecution, because he is worth all of it. Amen? Come on. Christ alone forgives. He alone saves. He alone gives true joy and lasting peace. He alone gives eternal glory and salvation. Him alone. So, lift Christ high by putting your faith in him first for eternal life and being saved from the wrath to come, of course. And then once you've been saved by his amazing grace, live faithfully for his glory until he calls you home. Of course, eternal value. The writer of Hebrews has been showing us how to live out our faith there in chapter 11. And chapter 12 continues to show this to us. Let's go ahead and look at that. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now here the writer transitions with the word therefore. It's a strong word that takes us all the way back to chapter 11. Therefore, he's saying, in light of everything that I've told you thus far in the book, but especially in light of what we just looked at in chapter 11, here's what you need to do. Now look at what he says. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Well, the therefore shows us those who were mentioned in chapter 11. The word cloud speaks of a great number of people, of witnesses that are surrounding us and that are encouraging us to be faithful. So how are they encouraging us? They're encouraging us by the lives that they lived. They're encouraging us by their own faithfulness. See, their faithful lives inspire us. They motivate us. They compel us. Be faithful. No matter what, be faithful. Now, many people picture the saints who have gone before us as spectators in a stadium. So we as Christians are running a race with the spectators in the stadium observing us. Even your loved ones who have gone on before you may be looking down and they're watching you carefully, and this thought may be a source of great motivation for you to run well. But that's not what this is talking about here. Not at all. Instead, it's the lives of the faithful of the past, and it's the stories found in the scriptures that are witnesses to us. And as we look at these men and women here, they shout out to us, be faithful. We saw that in chapter 11, didn't we? Live for him at all costs. Live for that which has eternal value. Look ahead and live faithfully in light of that. And please understand that the God of yesterday is also the God of today. And the things that God did through Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and so many others, he's able to do today through you. Just be faithful and trust him to the end. And so these witnesses, they inspire us and they encourage us. And if they can be faithful like that, so can you. They were people just like us, and how much more us today, this side of the cross. And also, since we have God the Spirit living, residing in us. The word witness, from which we get the English word martyr, means to testify. This word was used in the early church to designate those who had proved the strength and genuineness of their faith by undergoing violent death for the cause of Christ. Their death testified to the greatness of God. And here we find that these faithful ones of the past, they also testify to the greatness of God and following God and serving God. What do they testify to? Who do they testify to? The original readers of Hebrews and us today, that's who. See, they testify, they bear witness to us that God is worth it, right? That faithfulness to God is worth it, even when you have to suffer for him. Even when you have to die for him, he's worth it. And their lives show this to us. See, they speak to us. You can do it. You can do it. If I did it in the fire or on the chopping block, as the wooden saw was being placed on my stomach or on my neck, as stones were being hurled at me, you can do it too. You can be faithful with what you're going through too. You can do it. He's worth losing friends for, losing your status, your wealth, your house, your car, whatever. He's worth losing everything on this earth for, so long as you have him. So hang in there. You be faithful no matter what. Never, ever give up. Never, ever give in. See, they testify to us. Those in Hebrews 11 teach us this. They testify this. They bear witness to these amazing truths. Look, nothing is more important than Jesus. And you lifting him high in your life today, right here, right now. Nothing. Amen? So lift him high, honor him, please him, glorify him at all costs. Too many today don't get that. Hebrews 11, faithfulness isn't popular these days. Compromise is, right? Mediocrity is. Laziness is. Status quo religion is popular. Doing the bare minimum for the glory of Christ is popular, but not Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, faith isn't a passive thing. No, but it's an active, energetic, vigorous, passionate, fruitful thing as we refuse to serve sacrificially, as we refuse to battle sin with passion and with ferocity, as we pray little, as we skim the Word of God and so on. Something is wrong today. That's the church as a whole in America, not Hebrews 11. What about you? What about me? It's a challenge, isn't it? Hey, Hebrews 11 wasn't written so that we could have a good sermon, have some good sermon material for a couple of months. It was written to light a fire under our feet and to change us. It was written to propel us forward and to greater faithfulness for the God who died for us to make us His. Come on, isn't He worthy of you serving Him better than you are? Isn't He worthy of you fighting sin more than you're fighting it? Isn't He worthy of you communing with Him more than you are through prayer and the reading of the Word and fellowship and being here? Isn't He worthy of you living your faith out with more zeal and more passion and more conviction than you are right now? Come on. See, more is better. Greater faithfulness is better. And those in Hebrews 11 challenge us. So these witnesses in Hebrews 11 challenge us, they inspire us, and they compel us to respond in two ways. First, they want us to lay aside every weight and every sin. The scene pictured here is a race, a marathon, a spiritual ultra marathon. Now, I like to run. I'm not a good runner, but I like to run, and I've been around a lot of good runners. The good runners, they cut weight. That makes sense, doesn't it? Anybody with me? Okay, that makes sense. The good runners are light. They are lean. They're built for the long runs that lie ahead for them. They also make sure that they take as little with them as possible so as to not hinder their running. Most ultra runners have packs with them to carry some water and some food, but the best ones just take as much as they need to get to the next aid station and nothing more. Why? Because any extra weight slows them down, and any extra weight hinders their running and their reaching their goal. Good runners also wear some pretty skimpy clothing. Ancient Greek runners would actually run naked so as to not be encumbered, and today the good runners are those who wear those horrible runner short shorts, right? And the little tank tops because they want to run well. I don't recommend it, but they want to run well. They don't want anything to slow them down, or they don't want anything to drain their energy. They're wise, see? The task is to run. And why would you set yourself up to run poorly when getting rid of a little weight is going to help you run well? Picture the start of the Boston Marathon. You have the lean runners up front wearing their little skimpy outfits, ready to run well, ready to win. And then you have a big guy, he's overweight, and he's standing at the line as well. He's wearing his down jacket. He's wearing blue jeans. He's wearing his heavy steel-toed work boots. He's also carrying a very heavy 50-pound backpack. Who's going to run better? Right? The ones who have laid aside every weight that's going to hinder them in the race. The ones who have prepared well. That's a no-brainer. Here the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are all in a race. And the call is to lay aside every weight and sin that might hinder us in this race. And that makes perfect sense. The Greek word for lay aside means to cease, to throw away, to be done with, and to put away. It speaks of the seriousness of this race that we are in, and it speaks of the single-minded focus that we're to have in this race at hand. So, what is the race? The Christian life. The Christian life. The race begins when we're saved, and the race ends when we die. And the goal is to run the race of faith as best we can for the glory of God until we breathe our last earthly breath. It's a race to honor God. It's a race to know Him better. It's a race to please Him in every way, to redeem the time, to bear fruit, to live as faithfully as possible until we finally arrive safely home. It's a great race. It's a race that matters. It's the highest privilege to be in this race, and we do well to take this race very seriously today. Fools treat this race lightly. What a waste. But the wise ones, they think it through. The wise ones, they run well. And they know that this is the greatest joy and privilege there is in this fading life. They take it seriously. They're not toying around. They're not messing around. They have laser focus on the race, the spiritual race at hand. And so they're spiritually lean and they lay aside any other encumbrance that might weigh them down. Note that weight is distinguished here from sin. That's interesting. So these aren't sinful things in and of themselves that the writer's talking about here right now, but they're things that keep you from running well. See, if you got rid of those heavy hiking boots and you put on some jogging shoes, you'd run a lot better. So get rid of those heavy hiking boots because the race is much more important than those boots. And if you drop the pack and dress in shorts and a tank top, you'd run better. So drop that pack because the race is much more important than that pack. But I like the boots, John, and I like the pack. But the boots and the pack aren't nearly as important or valuable as you running well in this race at hand. Come on, think. Right? The boots and the pack are earthly. The race has eternal value. So, what are your weights? What are your encumbrances today that are hindering you from running better? TV? TV, the less, then if it's the TV, then watch less TV. That's a no, I mean, come on, right? Watch less TV for the glory of God and pray more. Friends? Leisure, computer games, sleep, selfishness, Facebook. Look, the race of the Christian life isn't run well by asking, what's wrong with this or that? But it's run well by asking, is this the way of greater faith? And is this the way of greater love and greater purity and greater courage and greater humility and greater patience and greater self-control? Will this help me in my quest to honor God with the time that I have left? Not is this a sin, but does it help me run? Does it help me run the race for Jesus? If not, then cast it aside. The time is short. This is a challenge for us today. It's a throwdown. It's a throwdown. How much do you want to honor God with your fading life? A little or a lot? Do you want to be like the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, or are you content with little faith and little fruit? Well, Hebrews 12:1 is a challenge for you to look at your life, to think hard about what you're doing, and to get ruthless about what stays and about what goes. And note that you can really get overwhelmed in thinking this thing through, but instead of letting it bog you down, let it spur you on so that you can glorify God more in the race at hand. So what is the biggest weight in your life? What is the greatest encumbrance in your life that hinders you from running better in the race at hand? Usually it's the TV or the computer, but think it through and cut that back even a little more, if not a lot more, for the glory of God. Use that time to read His Word. Use it to pray more. Use it to serve others and so on. But the more we do this, the better we're going to run, and that has eternal value. I don't know what might be weighing you down today, for I have enough to think about in my own life. But Lord, help us all to think this through so that we can be lean, mean, skimpy, spiritual, short-wearing, ultra-runners for the glory of God. And I highlight that word, spiritual. Okay. We're also to lay aside the sin, of course. Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God, the standard of God, either in word, in thought, or in deed. We're called to lay aside all sin continually, moment by moment, never stopping until we finish the race. Look, sin easily entangles us. Sin easily ensnares us. And so we must be very diligent in laying it aside so that we can run better. In biblical times, people wore long robes. But you can't run with a long robe entangling your legs. You must either pull it up and tuck it into your belt, or else you must cast it off completely. In case of sin, you have to totally get rid of it if you want to run this Christian race well. See, any garment of sin is unsuitable for men and women who are running in this heavenly race. I picture it like this. At certain times of the year when I run, the bugs are out in full force. And those bugs, they swarm, they follow you, you swallow many of them on accident, they get all over you, it's no fun. And so when I run during those times, I'm constantly needing to shoo them away from my face or swipe them off of my arms. And the call here is to be like that with sin, where we're constantly pushing it aside, casting it aside, shooing it away, brushing it off. Yeah, it'll always be there, hovering and swarming and waiting, but we're to be constantly casting off that sin and fighting it. And if not, it will certainly ensnare us and slow us down or else trip us up. And how sad is that? How sad is that? I mean, this race is the greatest thing that we could do for the pleasure of the greatest one whom we love with the greatest passion. So how sad is it when we allow anything in this life, especially sin, ensnare us and slow us down with this most important thing? No, we continually cast off sin because sin hinders us in the race, and we can't have that here. We can't have that. All sin, any sin, every sin. Hey, sin is the enemy to be vanquished, not the pet to be cuddled. We should hate all sin. We should be disgusted by all sin. We should flee fervently from all sin. The Bible presents God's attitude towards sin with strong feelings of hostility, disgust, and utter dislike, and so should we. Sin is described as putrefying sores, a defiling filth, a binding debt, darkness, and a scarlet stain. Sin is so dirty that God compares it to blood, wounds, sores, scum, leprosy, and other awful diseases. Jesus compared sin to the inside of a tomb. Proverbs 26:11 compares sin to vomit. Sin is dirty, it's wretched, and it's ugly, and it has tragic effects on us. And the call is to cast it off continually, do you? Running is what you must do. And sin hinders your good running. So get rid of that thing which is going to hinder you. Do you? How are you doing in the battle against pride? How are you doing in the battle against lust and envy and greed and anger and grumbling and selfishness and unforgiveness and so on? How are you doing? You can't run the Christian race well if you keep tripping up over your sin. Get rid of it. Run to God with it. Fight it. F.B. Meyer says, there would be little difficulty in maintaining an intense and ardent spirit if we were more faithful in dealing with the habits and indulgences which cling around us and impede our steps. Thousands of Christians are like waterlogged vessels. They cannot sink, but they are so saturated with inconsistencies and worldliness and permitted evil that they can only be towed with difficulty into the celestial port. How sad is that? We can't have waterlogged Christians like that here. The times are too serious. We must cast aside every weight and every sin because we have a race to run in. And we want to run that race well, do we not? This is what we do. This is who we are. We are spiritual runners. Richard Baxter writes, it's a most lamentable thing to see how most people spend their time and their energy for trifles when God is cast aside. He who is all seems to them as nothing, and that which is nothing seems to them as good as all. It's lamentable indeed, knowing that God has set mankind in such a race where heaven or hell is their certain end, that they should sit down and loiter or run after the childish toys of the world, forgetting the prize that they are called to run after. Lord, help us to not settle for trifles, to not loiter when we should be running, and to not let the things of this world cause us to run in another direction or to slow down in our running. Lord, help us. You know that some ultra runners are so committed to what they do that some of them have permanently removed their toenails. in order to eliminate one of the potential sources of runner's discomfort. I'm being serious here. If they're willing to do that for something truly insignificant in the eternal scheme, how much more us spiritual runners for something that has infinite worth and infinite value? Lay aside every weight and sin. Lay it aside. Cast it off so that you can not just run, but second, so that you can run with endurance. The Greek word for endurance literally means to abide under, to remain under. The picture is that of steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. It has a forward look that's able to continue on even in the face of trial, even in the face of pain. See, it keeps going. It never stops. It never quits. And that's how we're to be in the spiritual race at hand. Run with endurance. An exhortation like this isn't new to the book of Hebrews. Remember, the writer's already told us to endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened, to not drift, to not neglect, to not be sluggish, to show your faith the way the saints of Hebrews 11 did, not by coasting through life, but by running faithfully to the very end. Run and keep running. Don't stroll, don't meander, don't wander aimlessly. No, run with endurance and run to the end. It's not easy. I have two highlights in my life when it comes to doing physical things. One is finishing a 50-mile race in under the time cap. My goal was under the time cap. Man, was that hard. You have to train for it a lot. Every week you have to do a long run, longer than the week before, and pretty soon you're doing 20, 21, 22, 26, 31-mile runs. So even leading up to a 50-miler is pretty brutal. Then the race day comes and you have to actually run those 50 miles, more brutal. You have to pace yourself, you have to eat the right food during the run, you have to watch your salt intake, and you have to keep going. It's really a horrible thing. But you know what? Finishing something difficult like that is an amazing feeling when you're done. My other highlight was finishing the John Muir Trail. 221 miles of pain. I really didn't train for that like I should have, so the illustration breaks down a little bit. But the John Muir Trail was 14 days of torture. Beautiful torture. Heavy pack, ups and downs, over 10, 11, 12, 13, and even 14,000 foot passes. Every day when I pulled into camp, the camp that Dave Coulter had already set up for me, every day I literally had nothing left. It was so grueling. But what do? When you're out there in the middle of nowhere, you keep going. And see, for 14 days, my job was to hike, to put one foot in front of the other, to keep going. That's my job. My knee started hurting halfway through, so you hike with a hurt knee. One day I was having a conversation with a new friend I just met on the trail, and I didn't realize it was Dave. I'm telling the truth. I was really, really tired. But you know what? Finishing the trail was an amazing feeling because it was so tough. And the only way to finish is to keep going. And what's true for long runs or what's true for long hikes is also true for us spiritual runners, of which every Christian is. How do you reach the end? You keep going. Right? You never quit. You never stop. You stay focused on the goal and keep going, for that's what we do. Are you willing to put out the effort, the sweat, the endurance, and the pain of going the distance? Come on, this is what we do. We are runners. We are running with an amazing goal, and the finish line makes all of it worth it. Hey, the Christian life is a lifelong, grueling race that entails some long hills to climb and some swampy marshes to plod through. So what do? We nourish ourselves well. We look ahead to the end goal. We encourage one another along the way. We put one foot in front of the other, refusing to veer, refusing to stop, refusing to let anything keep us from moving forward, and we keep going faithfully for Him to the very end. So, keep going strong and finish well like those in Hebrews 11 finished. That's the call. How are you doing? Now look, we're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us, talking about the Christian life here until we get home. The word race is the Greek word agon, from which we get the English word agony. That's fitting, is it not? Because while there's great joy in this Christian life, it's not easy. No, it's an intense struggle. It's a battle. It's a conflict with powerful enemies who want to devour us. But this is the course we are on right now. This is the race that is set before us right now. But I'm not sure which way to go. The course isn't well marked for me. Wrong. The Bible is our course map, and it tells us clearly how God wants us to live out our Christian faith here on planet Earth. We're to love Him. We're to love one another. We're to battle sin, and we're to pursue righteousness. We're to live for the glory of God in all things, and we're to bear much spiritual fruit for Him. We're to obey the Lord, and so on and so on. God's word is clear. And our call is to be faithful, to run the race, the struggle, until you die and get to glory. Run well. The writer gives us three encouragements as we ponder these truths, verses 2 through 4. Let's go ahead and look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Now here the author is encouraging us to be faithful runners. So what must we do to run well? First, we must look unto Jesus, verse 2. Now, looking unto Jesus means looking away from everything else and to look steadfastly, intently, and resolutely towards some other object, Jesus Christ. The idea is to direct one's attention without distraction. It's taking your eyes off of other things and focusing on who? Jesus. Look unto is in the present tense, so it describes a habitual attitude, not just a single act. And this is where our focus must be, see, if we're going to run this race with endurance on Jesus. Note that our eyes will gaze at what engrosses our heart. Therefore, if worldly and fleshly desires are harbored in our hearts, then they will be obscured. They will obscure our spiritual vision and our ability to see Jesus like we ought to, and thus hinder our spiritual running. So mark it down. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is the only safe way to live in a sinful world. This involves continually looking away from all the other junk of this fading life and continuing to reset our gaze on Christ. Hey, Christians are going to run well, and they're going to run with endurance because the vision of Jesus thrills their soul. That's how. Because they're filled with love for Him, they're so filled with love for Him that all they can do is keep Him in constant view. Get out of my way! You're blocking my view. Don't distract me. Step aside. I'm gazing at my beloved Lord. I can't stop staring. He's all I want to look at. He's all that I want to pursue. Is that you? Those that don't have this view don't get it. Those that don't have this view don't really understand. I pray we understand this morning. Look at Him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The word for author is the same word used of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 10, when it says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Same word. What does it mean? Well, this is one of the more than 300 titles given to Jesus in Scripture, and it means a pioneer, a leader, an author, a trailblazer. Talking about anyone who begins something that others follow in. Someone who starts a family that others are born into. Someone who founds a city where others come and reside in. Someone who blazes a trail that others follow in, and Jesus is that person when it comes to our salvation. One said, Jesus Christ is our perfect trailblazer that leads the path to glory so that God can gather up His sons and daughters and they can follow their captain into glory. So He blazed the trail and He brings us along with Him into glory. What an amazing thought. Note that the captain, Jesus didn't stay in the rear of the battle, giving orders to His troops on the front lines. Instead, He led the troops out in front, giving us an example to follow after. Like Joshua leading Israel into the promised land, Jesus goes before His people, leading them to salvation. John Owen pointed out that Jesus went before us in three ways. He went before us in obedience, completely obeying and fulfilling God's holy law. He went before us in suffering, leaving us an example to follow in His steps. And He went before us into glory. See, through His resurrection, He has shown us that death is a defeated foe. And because He went through suffering into glory, He will take His people through that same course, and it ends for us in eternal glory. What does it really mean? This, that there is no way to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. See, the way to God is blocked by sin. The way to glory is blocked by sin. A sinful person can't just walk into God's presence, no way. Somebody has to blaze a trail for us, and the only way to ever open up God's presence to us is to get rid of our sin, and once sin is taken care of, can we then enter into God's presence? And so that's why Jesus came. He came, He died, He paid for our sin, and He opened up the trail so that we could enter the presence of God by grace through faith. And He had to die to make that way. One said, He ran right into the battalions of hell. He gathered all the arrows and spears that wrath and judgment from God could send at him. He gathered them up and he burst through. And all he asked you to do is to follow him and claim the victory by grace through faith in him because of what he, our author and captain, did on that cross. Amen. So he's the author of our faith and he's also the finisher of our faith. This means that Jesus finished the course of faith perfectly, showing us how to finish well. And we do well when we follow in His steps in love and obedience, hating sin, and pursuing the pleasure of the Father. Spurgeon said, as Jesus is at the commencement of the course, starting the runners, so He is also at the end of the course, the rewarder of those who endure to the end. Those who would win in the great race must keep their eyes upon Him all along the course, even until they reach the finish line. This also means that Jesus brings our faith to completion. As Paul states in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So He starts it in us, He sees us through, and He makes sure that we finish. Ephesians 1:13 makes that clear when Paul says that when God saves us, He then gives us His Holy Spirit who lives in us, seals or marks us down as His own, and then guarantees our future inheritance in heaven. See, God starts what He finishes. God didn't just save you by dying on a cross for all your sin only to lose you, no. God finishes what He starts, and when God makes a guarantee, guess what? God keeps that guarantee. Shouldn't this reality cause you to love Him even more? I mean, look at who He is and look at what He's done for you. We owe everything to Him, so look unto Him and let Him motivate you forward. Oh yeah, He also endured the cross, right? The brutal, wretched, gory, horrible cross. And the reason that Jesus could endure the cross and the horrible prospects of bearing our sin on Himself as believers was this. He focused on the joy set before Him. This joy included the joy of bringing many sons to glory, me and you, but also the greatest joy was that of glorifying the Father by completing the work that the Father had given Him to do. Oh, what joy in Christ to finish that excruciating work of saving us and of then going back to the good pleasure of the Father in eternal glory. This brought Jesus joy, even in the pain of what horrors He had to endure. The future joy was well worth it, see. And just as He was willing to joyfully die for us, and to rescue us from hell, shouldn't we be willing to joyfully and faithfully live and run well for Him, for His good pleasure? I mean, doesn't that make sense? And so Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. What's that mean? It means that when shame began to threaten His heart and to tempt Him to abandon a clear and obedient witness to God and the gospel, Jesus said to shame, "Shame, I despise you. Shame, I will not yield to you. I will not give you any satisfaction. You may do with me whatever you please in the short run, but I will not obey you. I will not follow you. I will not give in to you, shame. I despise you, shame, and you will not rule over me." How could He say that? He's dying naked on a cross. How could He say that? The joy set before Him. Saving you and glorifying the Father. See, Jesus has set His heart not on the support of the present, but on the joy of the future, where very soon He would, the end of verse 2, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. So although He was being shamed by hanging there on a cross, Jesus was not ashamed of His God and the Father. He hung there with joy, terrible pain, but joy as well. What's the call? The call is to look to that. Look to Him as you run. Remember this. Remember what He did. Remember how He endured shame and pain for you. Remember, look at Him. And remember. Look, He then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is a description of the place of power. In other words, Jesus is in the most exalted place in the universe, the place of all rule, the place of all authority. The holy angels bow before Him in adoration and reverence, and so should we. And running well is a way that we can honor Him here, this God who did all this to make us His. Focus on Him. Don't worry about how the other person said something mean about you. Let it go. Focus on Him. Don't get so sidetracked by the gossip or by other. Focus on Him. See? Don't take your eyes off of Him. He's the God of the universe and He died for you. So look to Him in love. Get to pursuing Him in love. How could we not? Look to Him. Focus on Him. Second, consider Jesus, verse 3. See the common theme here? Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Consider means to calculate, to count up, to reason together with thoroughness and with completeness. It means to mull over again and again with careful deliberation so that you give your utmost attention to it. The call is to do it and to do it now and to not delay doing it. Consider Jesus. There's urgency in this. There's passion in this because it's so vitally important to your soul. Look what Jesus endured for you. Mull that over. Martin Luther said it like this. When I think of what Christ suffered, I'm ashamed to call anything that I have endured suffering for His sake. He carried His heavy cross, but we only carry a sliver or two of it. He drank His cup to the dregs, and we only a sip, a drop or two at the very most. Consider how He suffered far more than you could ever suffer and how He is now crowned with glory and honor. The believer under persecution should remember that he is suffering no strange thing, but it's only enduring that which fell upon his master before him. Should the disciple expect to be above his Lord? What's the answer? No way. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who were facing serious persecution and it was going to get worse. Some of these Christians were wavering, and here he's saying, don't waver. Remember what Jesus went through for you and let Him motivate you to greater faithfulness, not to compromise. He died for you, live for Him. He suffered for you, suffer for Him, knowing that the end is well worth it. Remember what He endured for you and let that motivate you to faithful running to the very end. It makes sense. Now, certainly I can keep running toward a Savior like that, right? Even when it hurts, look at Him. Even when it's hard, even when it's costly, isn't He worth it? Look at Him. Consider Him. Look what He did for you. I mean, He was crushed. He was disfigured. He was marred beyond recognition. The people hated Him. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. They cursed Him. They spat on Him. They hit Him. They scourged Him. They punched Him. They crucified Him. They killed Him brutally. Consider Him. Always consider Him and what He endured for you. For you. Clearly, the writer is calling his readers and us to be totally absorbed with Jesus Christ. That'll help you run better, see. Where we focus on Jesus, we consider Jesus, when we do that, we'll then come to the conviction that the joy of knowing and obeying Jesus is greater than all of the rejection and anger and ridicule or anything worse that we might have to bear for His sake in this fading life. We'll be able to keep running with fervor, see, when we consider Jesus. Note how considering Jesus is the cure to becoming weary and discouraged in our souls. Are you weary? You can be honest. Anybody discouraged? No, nobody here is weary or discouraged. Well, then yeah, if you are, you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. I mean, that's why we need this reminder, because we're prone to taking our eyes off of Jesus. You've taken your eyes off of Jesus if you're weary or discouraged, because Jesus is the one who guards us and keeps us from weariness and discouragement. So what's the answer? You focus on Christ. Keep going back to Christ. Weary means to grow fatigued and thus become discouraged. Lose heart means literally to loosen out, to untie, to release, to be unstrung. And it's talking about giving up. And I think we all get weary and lose heart at times as we run this spiritual race and as we live out our faith. It's hard. Fighting sin is hard. Staying focused is hard. Running when you have cancer is hard. Running when you're concerned about your kids is hard. Running when you're facing persecution is hard. But the cure is considering Jesus. See, considering Jesus is the thing that will light a fire under our spiritual feet and keep us going. Him, him, him. He's waiting. He's worth it. And look, look what he did for you. Private Raymond Cote was in Germany after World War II. During maneuvers, he was put on sentry duty to guard some boats on the banks of the Rhine. Because of an oversight, he wasn't relieved for 6 days. See, he knew the general orders were this: I will not quit my post until I am properly relieved. And so he stayed on duty day and night, even when it rained heavily. Sympathetic farmers gave him food and milk, and when he was finally relieved and got back to his outfit, his commanding officer praised his strong sense of duty. But then at the same time, some of his buddies wisecracked that Cote was out of his mind. He had a hole in his head. Well, in like manner, running faithfully this race that we're in also needs strong determination to carry out faithfully whatever duty the commanding officer may assign you. It may involve great discomfort, and some people around us, if not many, might think that we too have a hole in our head. But our faithful commander literally had a head that was lacerated by a crown of thorns. And we do well to consider him when the race to home gets really hard. What will strengthen us to remain faithful when tempted to quit some God-assigned post before our Lord properly relieves us? It's the thought of him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Him. Go back to, always be considering him, Jesus. Listen to these words. Jesus, the very thought of you, it fills my heart with love. Is that true of you? Jesus, you burn like wildfire, and I am overcome. Does he overcome you? Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my every breath I will love you. Can you say that? Jesus, you're my only hope, and you my prize shall be. Is he your prize? Jesus, you're my glory now and in eternity. You feel that way? Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my every breath I will love you. One thing I desire, to see you in your beauty. You're my delight. Yeah, you're my glory. You have sacrificed. Your love is all-consuming. You're my delight. You are my glory. Is he? Because he should be. Jesus, the very thought of you. See, considering him, looking unto him, thinking on him, everything else fades away when you do that. Don't be sidetracked by lesser loves. See, when we think on, consider, ponder, look unto Jesus, shouldn't love overwhelm us, and shouldn't everything else just fade away? I mean, come on. Soon we'll see him. Soon we'll be with him. Soon we'll be home. So run, and run well. Run with endurance. Third, this is a really long point. Just kidding. Keep striving against sin, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Striving against sin, you might. You might, but you haven't yet, so keep running. Keep striving, keep laboring, keep agonizing, keep going. See, that's the idea here. The author is saying this: in light of those who were stoned, Hebrews 11, and sawn in two, and put to death with the sword, along with the Lord Jesus who was crucified, your situation could be much worse than it is right now. It may come to shedding your blood, but at this point, you're not there yet. And if you abandon Christ, if you abandon faith in Christ under your present trials, what do you do when the blood starts flowing? No. Keep running. Stay faithful. Don't give way to sin and compromise ever. Fight on. That's the call. The immediate sin that they were fighting against was the sin of compromising their faith in order to escape some of that persecution. See, God's people don't compromise. God's people keep running. They remain true even when there's a very high price. They obey God even when it means suffering and even death. Again, because Jesus is worth it. So the exhortation is to keep striving against sin, to be faithful and to be true to your God wherever he has you. It's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word. We need it. You're still here. So you got to keep striving against sin. You got to keep running. You're not dead yet. Your head's still on your body. Keep fighting. The metaphor is still that of an athletic contest, but it moves from a racetrack to a boxing ring. Sin is now personified, and we in Christ are on a mighty fight against it. For how long? Till the race is over. Till the final bell sounds. And we then go on to glory. But until then, we fight valiantly, bravely, heroically. Are you doing that? Finish line is worth it. He's worth it. You're fighting well. You're running with endurance. And so we cast off sin and we keep fighting against it in this race, this fight at hand. Don't put up with sin in your life. Don't put up with any sin in your life. Don't make excuses for it. Don't let little sins into your heart. Don't toy around with little compromises. No, fight all sin and never quit until you arrive in glory. Lord, help us to be good runners today. Good, lean, mean, spiritual ultra runners with a little running shorts, spiritually speaking, with no excess baggage to weigh us down, right? Who are intently fixed and focused on Jesus, compelled by love to run with endurance for the glory of God to the very end. It's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your wonderful word of truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would be great spiritual runners of this race at hand. That we wouldn't give in, that we wouldn't compromise, that we wouldn't make excuses, Lord. Life is short, that time is short. The days are serious. And God, I pray that we would redeem the time and run well. Help us, Lord. Move us along, encourage us, and help us to encourage one another in these things. We ask you to bless us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.